Good morning, church. How's everyone? Okay. We are on Luke, especially if you're visiting with us for the first time. We welcome those that are joining us live or on the recorded message posted on the website. And we're in a series called Paradigm Shift, and we're going through the Gospel of Luke. And we started this message before pandemic and the world imploded and went crazy. And I just think God had ordained that in a time where we need to meet Jesus Christ. And as we go through that, I was thinking how much we need to meet this one that can heal, who has compassion, who is with us, who can save us. But also I didn't so much anticipate in advance how much Jesus challenges us in what it means to be a disciple. And we had a large pastor's gathering this week that we do every month to pray for the churches, for our country, the world. And it was interesting for me to find that there's several pastors that are in going through various gospels. And so I think that's the neat thing about the Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit and a whole bunch of children of the Father that have the same spirit. And when it comes to the pastors, I think many of us have been led to go through a gospel. And we're going to be in Luke 10. And it's interesting because starting in Luke 9 that we just finished last time I preached, there was a transition happening where Jesus comes with all his compassion and that power to heal, and we see the character and heart of our God in heaven, the Father, in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. He came incarnate. He came, the divine became human, fully man, fully human. But in chapter 9, we start seeing him transition from just watch me, listen to me, learn from me, follow me too. If anybody would come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. And there's a challenge in there. It's like this isn't all easy, but it's important and it's significant. And in that chapter, not just if you want to be a disciple, this is the starting point, but even with, wow, if I'm in the kingdom of God and God's kingdom is great, boy, I'm going to be awesome. And then he defines greatness in a way that's upside down from the world, and you can listen to that. But then, as Jesus then gets transfigured, and we hear the Father in heaven, a voice say, listen to him. And so we find him ourselves listening to him. And then at the end of Luke 9, we see that those that will follow Jesus have to be resolved. It will cost. It is not easy. And some accepted that call and others don't. So now we enter chapter 10 and we find ourselves being sent as he was sent. But let's pray. Lord, it's interesting that the scriptures say, Jesus, you came at the right time. I wonder what it would look like if you came earlier or if you came now. But thank you for coming. And Father, as was prayed, let us hear the words of your Son. Let us listen, not just with minds that need to be renewed, but hearts that need to be transformed. And so let us listen in a way that even in this story where now you're on your journey, Jesus, this is the last journey to Jerusalem from your home in Galilee, a journey to be crucified, to die, but to rise again. And in these last moments, you're teaching all those that would follow what it means to be a disciple. So let us learn too. Let us receive these things as hard as they might be, but let us also be excited, because if we were to be able to imagine what would happen in a world full of your disciples. We'd be so encouraged we would do anything to follow. So help us do that in your name. And all of God's people said, amen. What our message is about this morning is that the sent one is sending you to go into the harvest field and reap lost souls with him for the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. The sent one is sending you and me to go into the harvest field, which is greater than we realize, to reap lost souls for the kingdom of God. Will you go? 3 things Jesus draws out, or Luke draws out for us in the telling of Jesus' story and the words we hear him speak. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17. But I kind of like to take this in sections. And our first point, or the first thing Jesus calls us to, is to pray hard for the sending. So let's just read the first 2 verses. And it says after this, that's why I introduced chapter 9. After all the defining of what greatness is and what it means if you're going to be a follower, a disciple of him, and you know, and just the cost of discipling, says after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him. Now, this sounds familiar if you've not been with us, you're just joining, you thought, hey, wait, I thought he sent 12. He did earlier. He sent the 12 disciples. And numbers are symbolic and important in the scriptures. And the 12 disciples who were, when they were sent, were called apostles because they'll become the apostles after Jesus ascends into heaven. And they represent on, in some level, the 12 tribes of Israel that were lost. You understand that at this time of Jesus' life, we no longer have the 12 tribes, because in Israel's in rebellion, and they were taken into captivity, they were never formed again into those 12 tribes. But God will redeem his people. He will call his Jewish people into his kingdom. Jesus is the Messiah, the one that was sent. And now we have 72, or maybe your translation is 70. It's hard to know which is it, 70 or 72. But what you would discover in Genesis is that there's a description of the list of the Gentile nations, and there's the same number, 72 Gentiles, which are not Israel nations. And so I think this is symbolic of Jesus coming not just to be the Messiah and send his disciples to the tribes of Israel, the people of Israel, but he's sending others to reach the world with the kingdom of God. Understand? And so he sent them on ahead of him, 2 by 2 in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So what we see in this, we will see this word sent, sending over and over in these verses. As a matter of fact, it is a word that resonates in all of Scripture. Because God came not to just to meet us individually, but to transform us into his likeness. And because of the fall in the garden, Adam and Eve, their rebellion, there is this mission to bring those who are lost back to him. And he's wanting to send, even in the Old Testament times, people to him. For example, in Isaiah 6:8, the prophet Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then, and this was the Lord speaking. And then Isaiah says, then I said, here I am. Do what? Send me. Send me. And then God said, go. And we have that same pattern here in verse 1. You know, Jesus sends them. It says sent and then ends with go. There's a sending and then will we go. There's this call to be sent, will we go. Do you see? It happens over and over. I love Isaiah's heart. That even though it would be difficult, he would want to represent God and the kingdom and the good message that there is the offer of redemption and forgiveness and salvation. Do you need that? But you know, it's not always easy. You know, I like the Bible because it in the heroes we see in the men and women of the scriptures, they're not all perfect. Matter of fact, none of them are perfect. But even some of them have attitude struggles. So when you hear Jesus saying, if he says to you, go into the places I'm about to go, you know, what is your attitude about that, especially when you learn it's not easy? Well, another Old Testament character is Moses. And we all know the story of God meeting Moses in the burning bush. He's just going about his job that day, tending the sheep. And he likes his life. It's a nice and quiet, peaceful life. His life before that in Egypt was not so well. As a matter of fact, you know, after committing a murder, he needed to run from the law of Egypt for his life. And yep, imperfect characters in the Bible. And God meets him in this bush, and God tells him how he wants to send Moses back to Egypt to save this group of people from oppression of the Egyptians. And Moses, liking his quiet life, he starts to rationalize how this would, and ask questions, and how could this even be possible? He tries to rationalize why it's not a good idea, and each sentence starts with, but Moses said, you know, so what is your but in this that you don't want to follow God in the hard things, right? And God addresses each hesitation and why Moses can do this with God's help. So it's kind of like Moses is not alone. And that's the paradigm shift of this series, is that we are with Jesus. We are with God. We're not alone. And finally, Moses exposes his true heart. In Exodus chapter 4, God's there speaking out of the bush. It's a holy moment. And then verses 13 and the beginning of 14, but Moses said, oh my Lord, please do what? Send someone else. And then the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. You know, because there was no logical, rational reasons. God was going to provide him the words and the power, and God cares that much about those in bondage, those in darkness, those oppressed by the world. He wants the he loves the world. He wants them as his sons and daughters, and it made him angry. But Moses relents. He accepts his mission, and millions of people get delivered by God from slavery because one man said reluctantly, okay, I'll go. And Jesus is wanting to reach the lost himself. And he gives us this metaphor of a harvest. And it's kind of neat, just driving to church this morning, you know, here in Wisconsin, the fields are ready for harvest. All, you know, there's the corn and the soybeans and, you know, just all these different crops are out there ready for harvesting. And I think it's neat. And in this metaphor, Jesus is saying that the harvest is great, it's huge, it's plentiful, but the laborers are few. In other words, there are more people, lost people who are ready to hear about God, ready to come into the kingdom of God, but there's not enough disciples to reach them. We need more harvesters. And what do the laborers do in the field when they harvest the wheat or the corn or the barley? You know, do you cut it down and then walk away and leave it there? No, because it would rot and die. You bundle it up and you bring it out of the field. That's the picture of the field, is the world where there's people that need God. And disciples gather them and bring them into God's storehouse, the church, where they begin to experience life and salvation. And boy, more than ever in a pandemic relationship, it's hard, us doing this, you know, live, us doing this in person, but that doesn't change the truth that there is a world that is filled with fields that need harvesting. Amen. And this metaphor is one of multiplication, because first it was 12, and now it's 72. And Jesus is telling the 72 to pray earnestly, earnestly is passionately, travail with passion and concern. Pray hard. And that's why this first heading, this first topic is pray hard for the sending, because there needs to be more. So we are not just observers of Jesus and a few select Christians that harvest. We are not sluggards. Laborers have to work hard. It's not easy working in the fields. We are participants doing the hard work of salvation for others, introducing them to the one that wants to come into their life. Jesus was coming to all these towns. He was going to be coming to the people, and we're helping opening the door for him to come into their lives. And that, I mean, do you remember? Do we forget that day that somehow God, through someone else, introduced us to him and how our lives were changed? It's beautiful. But prayer is required and prayer is needed. I like Luke 10, verse 2 in the Message. The Message version says, he gave them this charge. What a huge harvest, and how few harvest hands. So on your knees, ask the God of the harvest to send harvest hands. I like that repetition. I've been praying for the harvest, and I've been praying for the churches. And you know, just when all this started, when the pandemic and the racism and the anger and the hurt and the isolation and the loneliness started, I knew, and we will come to this in the next metaphor, but it's not just life is hard, but there's also an enemy out there, a wolf who wants to isolate us because, well, I won't get to the metaphor yet, but basically, there is the devil out here, and he wants to destroy God's church. It's his bride. She's beautiful. And he will use these things. He will cause other things. He will cause the things in us that keep us isolated and separated from each other and God. And I've been praying that the church would not diminish through this, but we would see it grow. And it's interesting because we just had a baptism not long ago. 8 people got baptized. And in that there's a story here that God is showing me, and I'm hoping he's showing us, that there's a great harvest of men and women, young and old, that are ready to hear the salvation message. And in this year, just in this year's time, You know, we've had a young couple come married and pregnant, and they invite Jesus into their life and get baptized. We've had people coming, and just actually as we started this series, you know, a young dad comes because some unchurched, but he knows he needs God. He knows he needs the church, and he hears us online, and he finds his way to the church, and he gets baptized. And then just within weeks, another young man God sends to the church. Sometimes he sends them to us. Sometimes we go to them. And I shared that story in an earlier sermon, just going through a difficult situation in marriage and family. Doesn't know God, just is desperate for someone to help. And the Holy Spirit says, introduce him to Jesus. And he invites Jesus in his heart and gets saved. And then within a week's time, another family who is their children are in a difficult place and their children need to hear the message, and one of them gets saved. And it's just this stream of people who are finding in this time, life is hard, it's scary, it's lonely. People that have come out of prison experiences, people whose relationships are strained, which so many of ours are strained in this time. And there is this one that loves them, one who has not just the love, but the power to impact their lives and help them. And then we are the ones he's sending into these people. I came across a long time ago a story that I was reminded of in this passage, especially in light of Jesus saying, you know, the harvest is huge, and on our knees and pray hard for the sending. And it was written by a professor, author, pastor, Mark Buchanan. And he wrote this story in 2009. And the reason I remember this story, because his heart was wanting more. His heart was wanting to see the kingdom of God show up real in people's lives. And it's, he says, the Tuesday night prayer meeting at Brooklyn Tabernacle felt like skydiving into a tornado. I love that metaphor. Now, the Brooklyn Tabernacle is led by Jim Cimbala, who wrote the book Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And that so moved my heart about before this time, but about roughly the same time, of what God is wanting to do through prayer of his people. And I myself said, God, I want to see that someday. I would love to go to New York, and they have this prayer service where thousands of people, 2,000-3,000 people will come just to pray for the kingdom of God to come into the lives of people. And within 3 months of my praying that, I thought it would be years before I could get there because of finances. But God, I got a call, and I guess God put it on the heart of somebody that knows me, didn't know I was praying this, and they said there's a church in Minneapolis that's chartering a private plane, and they have an extra seat, and they're going to go to New York just for one night to go to the prayer service. Would you like to go? This is why prayer is important to God, for us to be praying. It's the power of God. And Mark Buchanan, he talks about going there, and he called it a tornado because it was exhausting and exhilarating all at once as they prayed. People storming heaven for 2 hours of worship and prayer. Afterward, my friend and I went out to dinner with the Cimbalas. In the course of the meal, Jim turned to me and said, Mark, do you know what the number one sin of the church in America is? I wasn't sure, and the question was rhetorical anyhow. It's not the plague of internet pornography that's consuming our men. It's not the divorce rate in the church is roughly the same as society at large. Jim named two or three other candidates for the worst sin, all of which he dismissed. And then he said, the number one sin of the church in America, he said, is that its pastors and leaders are not on their knees crying out to God, bring us the drug addicted, bring us the prostitutes, bring us the destitute, bring us the gang leaders, bring us those with AIDS, bring us the people, now listen to this, bring us the people nobody else wants, whom only you can heal, and let us love them in your name until they are whole. Amen. He says, Mark says, I had no response. I was undone. He had laid me bare, found me out, and exposed my fraudulence. I was the chief of sinners. I had never prayed not once for God to bring such people to my church. So I went home and repented. I stopped sinning and began to cry out for those nobody wants. I share that because I would have to confess too. Yes, I'm praying for God's church to grow. All pastors pray for that. But who do we want it to grow with? The wealthy that could help meet the need, financial needs, those that are gifted and mature already so they could help with the ministries. Am I just praying for the worship ministry, for God to provide Karen and all the people she needs to drum and sing and play guitars? Am I praying for the children's ministry? More workers for in the nursery and teachers for the children, you know, and those are good prayers. But my confession is I haven't been praying for the people nobody else wants, whom only God can heal. And so that I could love them until they're whole. Isn't that great? Yet, I shared the story of the people God was bringing because they were all broken people. Some of them not the kind of people that, you know, a pastor might automatically want to come to the church because they come with a mess. They come with a baggage. And that's terrible. But I was also reminded how when I left seminary and I'm driving from Illinois to Wisconsin, I'm praying before I was even a pastor, before there was a church, saying, God, let me be a pastor of a messy church. Don't you love it when God answers your prayers? And I'm one of those messy people with a lot of baggage, and I'm not just, you know, blowing smoke, but I too am in great need of a Savior to this very day. Second point, go as the sent one. So verses 3-9. And I just kind of want to expound on this a little bit as I read it, starting with verse 3. So there we see again, go your way. Behold, I'm what? Sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Not quite how you want to get recruits. You're the lamb, not the wolf. I'm sending you among wolves. Sign up here. But the lambs, are they alone? No. They're with Jesus, the Lion of Judah. He's a good person to be with. But his point is, you as a lamb, you know, are to be pure and innocent. And you are going to be sent out among those who may not like you. And they wish you maybe didn't exist because you believe in Jesus Christ. It's not easy. And he says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. We saw this with the 12 disciples. In this is an imagery of being dependent on Christ. We don't get a big head and think we can fulfill the call, the mission of God without him. Whatever your gifting is, even if you have seen God do miracles through you in different ways, every day you wake up saying, I need you. I can't do the things you've called me to do without you. Matter of fact, if you don't need Jesus Christ in what you're doing, you're not in your calling. You're not on his mission. But also, greet no one on the road. So not just dependent on God, but there's an urgency in this culture because in America, how many of you have been going hiking a lot? You know, hiking is now the new thing, right? And you walk by someone and you say, hi, and without breaking a sweat, right? But in this culture, you know, you would be engaged in a long conversation, and he's saying it's not don't be nice or friendly, but there's an urgency to the people. So don't let anything deter you in your urgency to be sent by God. Whatever house you enter, first say peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. So again, in this Jewish culture, and they're being sent. We're not even sure what towns, you know, they could even be towns in Samaria. But this was a greeting. And when someone would come and say, peace be to this house, that was a way of saying it's shalom in the Old Testament. Word peace means may things be for you as they ought to be with God. It's a blessing. Peace. May things be the way they ought to be in your relationship with God. It's a prayer and a blessing in one word. And it would be like saying to someone, God bless you. Can I pray for you? Kind of like that. And if they say, no, I'm good. Thanks anyway. It returns to you. But if they say, yeah, that'd be pretty cool. I'd appreciate this. And this is what I'm going through. And this is how you can pray for me. That's kind of what this is a picture of. And that's what I'm saying is we are in a time in which people are so much opening the doors to their homes, their hearts, for this blessing of peace. Amen. But also, it can be rejected, which we'll talk about at the end. And then verse 7, if it's received and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. And that's a picture of entering into friendship. It's relationship. You're not bringing religion. You're bringing the person of Jesus Christ with you. And you're saying, let's commune. Let's enter into a spiritual close relationship. And in this culture, you know, Jesus is also telling these guys is don't search for a better meal and a better lodging, right? Kind of like don't play favorites. Be humble and respectful. Let it be relational. Verse 8, wherever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. And Jill and I kind of operate under, we heard it said once, the saying, Lord, where you lead me, let me follow. What you feed me, let me swallow. And so, especially when we go to other countries sometimes to visit people, and it's like, wow, this is going to be hard to swallow. But it's showing love and respect to that person. You're respecting their culture, respecting them, and not being an American snob. And we can do that here with each other too, you know. But would you go to someone's house that is just, you don't get them, they're so different than you, right? And then verse 9, he says, heal the sick in it, and this verse is key. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And I want to read verse 17. The 72 returned after they went on this mission with joy, saying, the Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And those two verses are a reflection of what Jesus said to the 12, when he sent them in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, he said he gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases and sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God. And so in this, what we see is Jesus giving a mission. And the reason it's titled Go as the Sent One, it's a play on words. Who's the sent one? Jesus is the sent one. But the play on words is now you are the sent one. The sent one sends. In John chapter 20, verse 21, we read, Jesus said to them again, peace, there's that shalom, may things be the way between us as they ought to be. Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. The sent one becomes the sender. And Jesus is giving us his mission to live. Now, mission statements are kind of became the happening thing in our culture not that long ago. And how many of you know the Life is Good company? Makes t-shirts, you know, like, and their mission is to spread the power of optimism, right? And so when you see a t-shirt like this, I think we get the, it says, Life is Good on the lake. Does that kind of, oh, yeah, you know, and there's that picture of the boats on the lake and the kayaks, and so there's this, that's their mission in life. Not a bad one, you know, to spread the power of optimism. I don't know, you know, how much you feel the power of it when you put the t-shirt on, but that's what their mission is. How about IKEA? Do you know theirs? To create a better everyday life for the many people. I thought it was to sell stuff. Well, am I just being cynical? To create a better everyday life for the many people. Well, I don't know. I guess every time I buy something, I feel a little better. How about it? JetBlue, the airline. To inspire humanity, both in the air and on the ground. I got to say, I do feel inspired when those wheels hit the ground. I'm just being cynical. Here's a good one. Telsa. I love the play on words. You know the car, the electric car that's really, really fast? Telsa, to accelerate the world's transition to sustainable energy. I like that. TED, you know the TED Talks? Their mission? Spread ideas, right? Disneyland, to entertain, inform, and inspire people around the globe through the power of unparalleled storytelling, reflecting the iconic brands, creative minds, and innovative technologies that make ours the world's premier entertainment company. Wow. I don't even know what that means. So what's Jesus' mission? Did he give us a mission? I want to jump ahead to Luke 19:10. It's real simple. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's the mission. That's his mission. That's our mission. The sent one becomes the sender of the sent. And you see, so this mission is not about prophets. This mission, it's not about religion. It's not even about a better world. It's about lost souls. That's our mission. That's what gives men and women purpose. Are you in this time of pandemic and the world just coming down around its ears? You know, just forest fires on the West Coast, people angry and afraid all over the world for all kinds of reasons. Have we ever seen a time in which there is a need for revealing of the kingdom of God? So, Jesus says, go your way. So what way has Jesus sent you? He said in verse 3, go your way. Where is your harvest? Where is your harvest? Are you sent as a teacher or maybe the student to bring the truth of God and who Jesus is into the lives of others? Are you sent? See, your mission field, everyone has a different mission field, a place to do harvesting, but we all have the same mission. Is yours to go the way of a manager in the way you interact with the employees, demonstrating God's character, looking for opportunities to share truth? Are you the employee? You know, I remember, or as a student, you know, I remember as a student after coming back to church in Christ, and my mission field was the campus, the students. Maybe God would open up the door for the student to share with the teacher. Who knows? What's your mission field? What's the way you are to go? Maybe, and by the way, certainly the way of a parent is to be sent into the mission field of raising children. And that's quite a place of labor, isn't it? Or how about the way of a gamer or programmer or a painter? You know, just where is the way in which you are being sent? Now, in verse 9 and verse 17, how do we accomplish this mission? We see three ways we are being sent. First, we are sent to demonstrate God's compassion to the needy. When he says, heal the sick in it. In other words, look for those opportunities to meet a need at work. Meet the need of a neighbor. Meet the need of a family member who doesn't know Christ. Meet the need of a friend. Just while you're playing games, I don't know, on the disc golf course or on the boat fishing. We are sent to demonstrate God's compassion to the needy so we can pray for the healing of people's lives. It could be physically, emotionally. Or secondly, sent to battle the enemies for people's freedom. Because we see in there in verse 17 that the 12 come back having done battle against the enemy. There are demons out there then as there are today. They may not manifest themselves in these weird acts of possession, but the enemy sows seeds of lies into hearts and minds to destroy them. And we do battle by bringing the truth through prayer, through the sharing of Scripture into the lives of others. So we're sent to demonstrate God's passion. We're sent to do battle against the enemy for the sake of others. Amen. There was in our old neighborhood many years ago, before we moved just down the road a few miles, but there was a wonderful family I got to know growing up. Our family got to know during the middle school years and just had dinner together as families. And there was one time that they asked one of their, by the time their kids got into middle school, actually, they asked if I would come over. And we had already moved, and they moved, but they asked if I'd just come pray for the healing of their son. And I went over there and just going through some stuff and shared some scriptures and prayed for them and left and didn't see them for, 7 years. And then during this pandemic, I get a call. Not a call, actually, on Facebook. They find me on Facebook. We have now since moved ourselves. And now their children are college age. And asked if I'd one of the, just because of all the crazy stuff, the isolation and the loneliness and the stress, and you know, this is a scary world for young people, right? Well, for all of us. And just asked if I would meet with them, and I did. But you know what's interesting is I never heard back from them, but their other child I prayed for 10 years ago or something, they said, oh, yeah, and they were healed. You just don't know. Take an opportunity to show compassion and meet a need. Take an opportunity to do battle against the enemy for somebody. We won't know until heaven. I say that to encourage you so you don't feel like, what's the point, right? And third, we're sent to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. We are sent to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Romans 10, verses 14 through 15 read, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, proclaiming, not like preaching I'm doing in this moment behind a pulpit, but proclaiming the kingdom of God, telling the stories of Jesus? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Did you catch that? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? We're the sent ones. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And by the way, if you're saying, well, I'm not sure how to share it, the gospel story, the story, the good news is simple. Tell your own experience, your own story of how you needed Jesus. Talk about how you messed up. You had failings in your life. You had sin. And how he brought forgiveness into your life and how you invited him into your heart. And you said, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you. And the experience you have of by the power of his Spirit that now lives in you, share that and how he transforms you into his character. And you start, your life starts changing. And that you have eternal life and you don't need to fear the insanity and the things that in this world that make us scared. That's the gospel. Matter of fact, if you... I don't know if it's on all platforms. I know you can get an app on the iPhones, and there's an app called Share Your Faith. And so if you're going, oh, I don't know how to do that, I'm a geek, but there's this great little app that it makes it easy to walk them through who we are, who's God, what's Jesus about, how do I invite him in my life? And so it's Share Your Faith. I know you can get it on the iPhones. But if you're not saved and use a different kind of phone, I'm not sure if you can find it on there or not. All right, third point. Jesus says that we need to be ready to shake off rejection. If you're worried, if I follow Jesus' disciple, will I get rejected? The answer is yes. And so he says, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day for Sodom than for that town. Sodom, was a town that turned to great wickedness, and all the people, and it was judged and destroyed. And he says, woe to you, Chorazin, which is a Jewish village. Woe to you, Bethsaida, places where Jesus ministered. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, which was the hub of Jesus' ministry, where he did most of his miracles and work and taught. Will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. And so what is being said here is the Jewish people had front row seats to seeing who Jesus is and yet rejected him ultimately in his word. And then Jesus ends with 16. The one who hears me. So he's speaking to the one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me and you. So the rejection's not on you. Don't let that be like the dust off your shoes. Don't feel that rejection. Jesus said it would happen. But the need is too great for us to reach people. You know, many are saying that the pandemic is showing us the church needs to change. And I've been thinking, what does that mean? You know, even pastors and members and that this is showing that something needs to change. But change how? Many would say it's time for the church to become more virtual. so that more people can hear the truth. And that's a good thing. You know, kind of like maybe it's not, this isn't what it's about, trying to ultimately come back together and meet again. How important is it when we can get the word out there more virtually? You know, it's not the church being more virtual that will transform people's lives. But it's the church being incarnational that transforms lives. It's the embodying of who Jesus is, his character and love of Christ in our relationships with each other. Jesus didn't come at a time like now when he could be broadcasted so much more easily. But he did come in a time when it was easy for people to come together as his people. It is awesome that we get to be able to be virtual and get the word out there. But let's not forget, ultimately, the greatest need people have is for fellowship in the Spirit, to meet Christ through your relationship with them, to show compassion, to pray. Let's pray. Bow your heads. And I just want to close with a quote from Mark Buchanan. I just came across yesterday in Christianity Today. And he's talking about the difference between being a disciple, which is what Jesus is doing in Luke 10, and being a believer. We've made a similar shift in the church. And he wrote this after experiencing the prayers and hearing Jim Cimbala say the need is asking that God would send those nobody wants. At some point, we stopped calling Christians disciples and started calling them believers. A disciple is one who follows and imitates Jesus. She loses her life in order to find it. She steeps in the language and culture of Christ until his word and his world reshapes her, redefine her, change inside out how she sees and thinks and dreams and finally lives. A believer, not so. She holds certain beliefs, but how deep down these go depends on the weather or her mood. She can get defensive, sometimes bristling so, about her beliefs, but in her honest moment, she wonders why they haven't made such scant difference. You can't be a disciple without being a believer. But here's the rub. You can't be a believer, but I'm sorry, here's the rub. You can be a believer and not a disciple. You can say all the right things, think all the right things, believe all the right things, do all the right things, and still not follow and imitate Jesus. So with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, ask this question. Where is my harvest field? Where is my mission? The sent one is sending you to go into the harvest field and reap lost souls with him for the kingdom of God. Will you go? Will you pray? Pray this in your heart with me. Dear Lord Jesus, send me. Bring us those nobody else wants, whom only you can heal, and let us love them in your name until they are whole. And Lord, we do pray hard. We pray passionately, not just to send us into this harvest field where there are lost souls, but send others too. Let us as a church, Father, not just lead people to Christ, but disciple them in the ways of your Son so they can follow him out into this difficult time, this difficult world. But the need is great, so let us go, knowing that